I guess I'll start you guys by saying my sermons are usually about 30 or about 18 pages long. This one's 34 pages. Now listen, don't let that bother you too much, because as I get older, the font gets bigger. But it's a timed sermon. The sermon's actually only 34 minutes and 50 seconds. And I know it'll be that long because it has to be. You'll see, you'll understand. Before I get started, though, I want to say something about a couple people. How, you know, we need to be proud of the people in the church. Sabrina Caldwell, you guys know she went down to Florida last week and she performed at halftime in the Notre Dame game. Did a great job. But I want to mention something else about Sabrina. Sabrina put a post on Instagram last week, and somebody wrote a reply to her, "OMG, Sabrina, you look so nice," or something like that. And Sabrina wrote back, "Please don't take God's name in vain." It's good to see that you guys listen and pay attention, and that God means enough to you that you're willing to risk alienating your friends to stand up for God, because that's not an easy thing to do. And Caroline says, is Caroline helping with the kids' church? Caroline, you guys remember Larry Bird? Some of you guys know Larry Bird. Some of you guys just think Kobe and those guys are better than Larry Bird. That's just because you never saw Larry Bird. But Larry Bird used to enter a three-point shooting contest every year, and he never lost. And so when he would take that last shot, he would do this. He'd throw that shot up, and then he'd just walk away like this. And I mention that because Caroline last night, I guess, was just raining down threes on the opposition. Did she have five threes yesterday? It's our girl. And then a couple more. Abby King is first in her class. Unfortunately, Zach's last in his class. If you don't know, they're both homeschooled, and they're the only people in their class. So. So I did studies from a whole bunch of places, and I know Caitlin does this, and it really does help. The studies show that listening to music while studying actually helps you to retain knowledge and helps you remember things easier. So I searched out several different places, the University of Florida and other places who confirmed this. They did a lot of studies and said, yes, listening to music helps you retain knowledge better. I'm going to play music throughout the service today. It's just going to be background music. I told Beck, I kept seeing Beck's face as I was putting this music together. There's, you guys that know me know that my favorite music does this, okay? So as I'm putting this music together, I'm wanting to use heavier music, and I'm thinking, yeah, Beck probably won't like that one, so I'm going to have to tone it down a little bit. But listen, the music is just for background. Don't spend time trying to figure out the songs, okay? It's not about the music. It's just to do something different for you guys. One of the songs is the theme song from the movie Hoosiers. One is from Schindler's List. Most of them are from Christian artists, many of whom you've probably never heard of, so don't get caught up in the music. So, Zach, when I tell you, Zach's going to start the music, and I have to turn a timer on because it has to time with my notes here for it to work right. So, you ready, Zach? Okay, hang on. Okay, go ahead. In the beginning, God created. But God existed before in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 begins the story of planet Earth, the beginning of man, even the beginning of time. But it's not God's beginning. God had no beginning. He dwelt in paradise. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three persons, one God. At some point, God created angels, even one called Lucifer, who had become his enemy. But Lucifer wasn't content being in heaven with God. As the angels sang praises to God outside of the existence of time, Lucifer grew jealous. His pride caused him to want to be in the top position. Satan wanted to be God. Satan convinced other angels. They rebelled. But then one angel stood up. His name is Michael. And Michael prevailed. Michael means who is like unto God. Satan was expelled by Michael. and heaven was again at peace. And God had a plan. He didn't need to create man. He chose to create man. He had too much love to keep to himself. And so he created a new paradise on his new creation, planet Earth. And he picked up a handful of dirt and he breathed into that dirt and it became man. God walked with man and fellowshiped with him. They loved each other. Everything was the way it should be. But Lucifer had found a new home, God's own creation, planet Earth. And he hated God. He had a plan of his own. He would spend forever trying to destroy God's creation. He would stop at nothing, and he would almost succeed. Lucifer was clever. No frontal attack would do. Man was too smart for that.
I was born.
So he disguised himself as a servant, and he came as a friend. He came to God's created man, and he caused them to doubt God and to sin against God and to break forever the special bond between the Creator and his creation for the first time in forever. Death had come. Man was kicked out of paradise, and the angels were sent to make sure they would never find their way back. Man began to multiply, and from the very beginning, evil reigned in man's heart. The firstborn human was murdered by the secondborn human. He was sent far away. And now a new conflict came between God's people and between people who chose to follow Satan. The battle lines were drawn. Evil became more and more dominant. God's people were losing. It appeared that Lucifer had succeeded in destroying God's plan. But God had a solution already in place. And it would break his heart. Man will have to die. But Lucifer hadn't counted on God's genius. God had preserved for himself one man, a righteous man, a man who sought God all his days, Noah. God instructed Noah on how to save his creation. And Noah responded. The flood came, and all men died, except for Noah and his family. But Lucifer still lurked in the hearts of man. He convinced man once again that he could be just like God. And man listened to Satan and thought he could be like God. The Creator is wise beyond all the wisdom of man. He confused their languages and scattered them over the whole earth. And this time God chose one of those people groups to be his own chosen people. A people called to be separate. A people who would receive great blessings, but a people who would suffer greatly. He chose a man named Abraham to form a people called the Hebrews. In his old age, Abraham had a son God would tell the man to offer as a sacrifice. But Abraham was different. He trusted God. God had promised that through this son, a new kingdom would arise. And so God provided the sacrifice, the substitute. Man would not have to die to appease God. So Isaac lived and gave birth to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. These 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Soon strife came in man's heart once again. 10 of the brothers hated their dad's favorite brother, and they sold him into slavery to Pharaoh. And they forgot all about Joseph, who was thrown in prison, and he languished in the depths of the dungeon. But God didn't forget. Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret. And finally it was remembered that Joseph can interpret the dreams. Pharaoh was thrilled. Joseph was put in charge of Pharaoh's entire kingdom. Famine came. The entire world was starving. Back in the land of Canaan, Israel was starving too. sons who plotted to get rid of Joseph came calling, because Joseph was now in charge of the world's food supply. The brothers were terrified when they realized that Joseph was the one in charge. But Joseph was wise. He knew that this was God's plan all along. And once again, just as he had done through Noah, God preserved for himself a remnant of his people. Joseph would die. A new Pharaoh would come to power, this one firmly in the camp of Lucifer. Hebrews were growing to be too numerous. This new Pharaoh had a plan. He would make the nation of Israel his own personal slaves. 400 years would pass, and God heard the cry of his people Israel. And so a savior of Israel was born. Lucifer was smart. He had a plan. He would destroy this man before he even got started. He convinced Pharaoh to kill the Hebrew males. But God was smarter still, and he preserved one man, the savior of his people, a Levite, a priest, Moses. Moses would find favor in the court of Pharaoh. He was comfortable, but one day God came calling, and Moses was called to leave his life of luxury and to lead his people to freedom. 9 disasters would come upon Egypt. 9 plagues sent to destroy the works of all the other gods. Still, Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't listen to the voice of God. Excuse me. A final plague will change his mind. Death will come this night. The firstborn will die. It was always that way with God. It had to be the firstborn. There was only one way to escape: blood. Cover yourself with blood and you will live. But now, for the first time, something else came. Salvation was extended to the Egyptians and to all the people outside of the Hebrew race. Anyone can now belong to God. Pharaoh sent them away, millions of them, those who chose the blood. The Israelites would walk to the promised land. Once they got just outside the promised land, they would stop, because Satan entered their hearts again. The people occupying the promised land were big and numerous, and Israel stopped short of taking their inheritance. For this, they would die before receiving their reward. God was patient. It took 40 years for them all to die, all except 2 men who believed. From these 2, Joshua was chosen by God to complete the task, to bring his people home. One kingdom after another fell. Jericho fell, then the cities to the north, then the cities to the south. And Israel would go in and take the land. The land is divided between the 12 families of Jacob. God's people are home. For the next 350 years, Israel turns from God, cries out from God, and is restored by God, over and over. But they never learn. Samuel was saint. Jews haven't listened to God. They go to war against their most hated rivals, the Philistines, and lose. The ark is captured. God's presence is now gone from Israel. Israel's in turmoil. They demand from God a king. Man now wanted to call the shots instead of allowing God to call them. God obliges. Saul is chosen to be their king. And soon Israel's at war again. Saul defeats his enemies on every side, but he's turned from God. And the Philistines have regrouped. They've gotten bigger and stronger. The armies of Israel are terrified. Goliath has come forth and issued a challenge. Send one man to fight me. In comes one of the smallest men in Israel, a boy so small that Goliath laughs in his face. But David plays to a different standard. David doesn't care what men think about him or what other people say about him. He cares what God says, and he trusts his God. A rock flies, a giant falls, the laughing stops. God's man has come, And from this shepherd boy will come the Messiah. The boy will become king. Love letters to God will come from this man. Wisdom to last beyond the ages. They will be turned to music and read by millions. Of whom shall I fear, he writes. God is my refuge, my fortress, my strength, my deliverer. From this man, another son will come. And the greatest words of wisdom ever written will come from his hand. This son will rebuild the temple. The ark will come home. God will dwell with his people once again. But Israel doesn't heed the wisdom of Solomon. They don't listen to God's commands. A prophet comes. Isaiah warns of coming trouble. And then another, Jeremiah, spends 40 years warning them of what's going to happen. The Hebrews are carried off to Babylon. The worst time in Israel's history has come. They will eat their own children to keep from starving. For 70 years, the Israelites will once again be slaves. But God has a man, he always does, a priest, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel offers hope. The priest is sent as a prophet. And he tells of the time when God's people will be restored back into their land. Another group has come to captivity with them. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. And these four know their God. They will not bow down to the gods of this world. Daniel will be thrown into the lion's den. But God will preserve him. The three Hebrew boys will be thrown into the furnace. The fire is turned up. The flames roar as they surround the three. The king looks back. Look, there are four men standing in the fire. And this pagan king recognizes the fourth man, the Son of God, the Lord, the Messiah. The Israelites are returned to their land. More prophets are sent. Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet. And Malachi will tell of a coming king and of the one who will prepare the way for that king. Israel is going to win. The enemy will be destroyed. And then 400 years of silence. An old man receives a visit. A son will be born to you in your old age. His name will be John, and he will prepare the way for the Holy One of Israel. A virgin receives a visit from the same angel. You will give birth to a son. He will save his people from their sins. His name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. A clear, dark night brings shepherds minding their sheep. Suddenly a stranger, a visitor appears, glowing and announcing that something spectacular has happened on this night. In the town of Bethlehem, a baby now lies in a feeding trough. That baby is God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and he will be the Savior of all mankind. Years will go by. John's baptizing in the Jordan River. People are receiving his message of repentance. One day, as he stands baptizing in the river, he looks up. Behold, he cries out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John proclaims how he saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus, anointing him as the Lord. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Lucifer knew who this man was. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Lucifer. The son was tired. He was hungry. He hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days. He's fully man now, experiencing everything that man experiences. And he was weak. The enemy attacked. If you're the Son of God, a tactic he still uses with us today, cause doubt, then divide and conquer. The God-man stood his ground. The enemy fled. Satan watched and waited. The Anointed One's time is short now. He must choose carefully. Simon and Andrew are chosen, then John and James. In all, he will choose 12 men to be his followers. Philip and Nathaniel. 12 would follow altogether, and one would betray him. The betrayer was being watched by unseen eyes. The weak link had been marked. He travels with his disciples and performs miracles, turning water to wine, feeding thousands with two fish and a loaf of bread. As he travels, he comes to the temple. People are desecrating it, stealing from his own people. He violently tosses the tables aside. Coins sail in all directions. People scatter before his wrath. He makes a whip and begins lashing out at the money changers. They flee before his fury, but soon he'll be on the other side of that whip. But that's still a couple of years in the future, and he has teaching to do. People are following the Messiah in large numbers now. People are cleansed of all sorts of diseases. The blind receive their sight. The crippled walk again. They come to a mountain, and great crowds follow this man. It was late. They had no food. Feed him with what you have. Thousands are fed. The disciples still don't quite believe, but they witness miracle after miracle. Many people claim to believe. Jesus sends the crowds away. He wants some alone time with his Father. The disciples are sent ahead across the sea. A storm arises. They're terrified. Soon they see a figure walking towards them on the water. The terror reaches new levels, believing it to be a ghost, until Jesus identifies himself as the great I Am. Now Jesus will reveal publicly for the first time who he is. He tells the people he's the bread from heaven, the one that Isaiah prophesied about. He tells them they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they want to be his followers, his disciples. They should have understood this. They knew the story of the Passover. But many turned away from following him now. Even his own flesh and blood brothers didn't believe he was who he said he was. He claims again to be the Son of God. He tells them he was there at the beginning. He was the beginning. He made all things. He is God. And then John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is why he came. This is why God took on flesh. This is why God the Father sent God the Son to become one with his own creation. This is why he will suffer. This is why he will die. This is the reason for the miracles. This is the end of all prophecies. This is the Word, God's Word, from start to finish. For all who believe in him will live. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For this he will lay down his own life. For this he will take our sin. For this he, God, will take my sin and trade it for his own righteousness. He took the filthy rags that are all of our good deeds that could never measure up to his holiness. And he gave meaning to them, to our lives. He gave us purpose. Because of this, we can be born again. No more shame, no more guilt. Our penalty was paid by Jesus, by Christ, by the Son, by God. And finally, we can live. We can breathe. We are free. We are his. And nothing can ever change that. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus continues on. He heals. He restores. He has compassion on anyone who will just come to his table and receive him as their Savior. This is why he came. This is our Lord. This is Jesus. The disciples ask him, "Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to pray. We really don't know." And so Jesus begins. "Our Father, which art in heaven, soon one of Jesus' best friends will die. Lazarus is dead. But this last enemy has no power over the Christ. Lazarus is raised to life. Demons are cast out. Miracles are performed. But Satan is watching still. He detects that the tide is beginning to turn. The religious leaders have had enough of this Jesus, and one of Jesus' own followers grows weak. Jesus turns to Jerusalem. The God of the universe enters in riding on a donkey, a sign of a king coming in peace. The crowds grow. Palm leaves are laid on the ground. "Hosanna," they shout over and over. "Baruch haba, Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus tells the disciples that his soul is troubled. He'll soon be lifted up, hung on a cross. He will become a curse, our curse. In upper room, Jesus has many things to share with his disciples on this night, and he begins with the bombshell: "One of you will betray me tonight." Satan is giddy with glee. Everything is unfolding as he hoped it would. At the Last Supper, Jesus tells them many things. He gives them a new commandment: "Love one another. By this the world will know that you truly are my disciples, if you love one another." This new command made the power of Satan weak. Jesus tells his followers this is his last night with them. He must suffer and die, but he won't leave them alone. As Jesus prayed for himself and his disciples, Judas quietly snuck out. He was on a mission. He would sell his soul for a few coins. Before this night is over, Judas will be dead. Jesus prays alone now, a silent garden, his friends all sleeping. The betrayer appears. He's bought comrades. They have one goal. They will arrest this troublemaker, this son of God. A kiss. Swords flash. Jesus is surrounded, forced to the ground, bound, and led away. Jesus is beaten. The very hands that he created now beat the Creator. Savage blows rain down upon our Christ. He's mocked, ridiculed, laughed at, spit upon. The trials begin, first before Annas, and then before Caiaphas, who convinces the religious leaders that one man should die for the people. Jesus then says that he is God's one true son. The priest sending to Pilate. Jesus tells Pilate, "Yes, I'm the king of the Jews." Pilate says, then you're Herod's problem, and sends him to Herod. Herod couldn't be happier. He wants to see Jesus perform some tricks for him. He's disappointed and sends him back to Pilate. A dream. Pilate's wife tells Pilate to have nothing to do with this man. He's desperate now, Pilate. He comes up with a plan. He will offer the crowd in place of Jesus a murderer named Barabbas. Surely they'll pick Jesus. But his plan backfires. Give us Barabbas, they cry. And what shall I do with the one called Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! 6 days earlier, these same people shouted, Hosanna! And now they call for the death of their own king. Pilate, who fears the people more than he fears God, gives in. Hands Jesus over to be scourged and murdered. Jesus is stripped and bound to a post. The lash lands. The pain is unbearable. Flesh is ripped from his back and stomach. Deep bruises begin to form. As more lashes are delivered, the bruises hemorrhage and burst. Blood sprays in all directions. Skin is now hanging in threads. Endlessly, the lashes land. He's at the mercy of the flogger now, and the mercy gives him. The flogger gives him no mercy. At last, he's led away to the place he came for, to the punishment that was not his. He's given a crossbeam and forced to carry it. He can barely stand now. The blood falls. The wood tears in the open muscles of his shoulders. He falls. Another man's ordered to carry his crossbeam. There's torment in every step. Finally, they reach Golgotha. The crossbeam is laid down. Jesus is thrown to the ground. They violently grab his arms and stretch them wide. The hammer pounds. The first nail tears through flesh and bone. The pain is relentless. Another blow, another nail. He's fully man now, feeling everything that men feel. As his ankles are laid on top of one another, another nail is driven through them both. He cries out. The pain is beyond human understanding. He's raised up and set in place upon the upright, which now forms the cross. He hangs by three nails. He can't breathe now. The only way to take a breath is to raise him up on the nail through his ankles. His blood thickens. The drops come slower. His heart is working feverishly to keep him alive. And then, after an entire day of trials and torture, he cries out, it is finished, and he dies. Strange events come. Day turns to night. The veil, 4 inches thick, 60 feet tall, is torn in two from top to bottom, an impossible feat. The disciples are devastated. They'd followed him for years, given up everything to follow him. They believed him to be their king, their deliverer. But he was dead. He was buried in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. But sin, where are your shackles? Death, where is your sting? And now Lucifer shook with fear. His plan not only failed, his power was destroyed. At the right time, God revealed his plan. Satan never had a chance. Now it's our turn. Go and make disciples, Jesus commanded his followers. Bring them to heaven when you come. And they believe. Finally, they believe. Man got it. And nothing could stop them now. The helper came. Thousands were saved. the church was born, the message would change the world. Jesus is alive, they would proclaim, because they saw him alive after the cross. But the drama has not yet played out. Terrible times are about to come to planet Earth. Earthquakes, famine, hail mixed with fire, blood in place of water, demon swarms, war comes to heaven. Satan is thrown out once again by Michael, who kicked him out along with his demons all those centuries before. And Satan's angry. His wrath has come to planet Earth. Unhealable sores, painful and disgusting, break out on man's skin. This is what awaits the unbelievers. Water is again turned to blood. Darkness covers the earth. Food and water are gone. Men chew their own tongues because of the pain. And still man will curse God. War will break out on planet Earth. Armageddon. A final earthquake shakes the planet. And then the sky will split. Jesus will return on a white horse. He returns at last to his creation. He will reign together with us for 1,000 years. Lucifer has met his doom. Sin no longer reigns over God's people. The last enemies, sin, death, and the grave, will be conquered. He has won. We have won. We are now the overcomers. To every church in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, to those who overcome, you'll be granted to sit with me in paradise. At last, we're the overcomers. The kingdom of God and of his Christ has prevailed. Peace and justice rule from the throne. There will be no moon, no sun. Jesus himself will be our light. We'll need those things no longer. Adonai, Adonai, Lord and Master. Every knee will bow to the Lord Most High. Adonai, you alone are God. Every tongue will cry. At last, the story reaches its apex. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come home at last. He's brought us with him, there to reign forever. What Satan tore from us in the garden has been restored. Christ reigns over all creation. That, guys, is the story of the Bible from start to finish. You were born to be royal. You were made to be free. Jesus did all the work because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. I love you guys.